Wherever you find yourself, if you're here, hopefully you find yourself in the room. I appreciated the introduction to the sermonette because getting at those, might be a buzzword, root causes of the anger, the feelings that people have when they're looking at their life and they're trying to figure out whether or not there's a disconnect from where they currently are and for where they want to be, is something that we're very it's something we're very insulated from because of what God has done and what He has shared with us as far as our potential and the purpose. And that's what we've talked about over the last couple Sabbaths. We've talked about our potential, the fact that God has ordained for us before the foundation of the world that human beings would have the opportunity to exceed what they currently have in front of them, all of the best things that they have, the synergy that we can think of, amalgamate all of that together, and our potential that we can actually achieve in this life, in this physical form, is nothing compared to what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to be in His family. Right? And the understanding of that gives so much perspective to where the things, hopefully it ought to be, right? And I'm not saying we're perfect. We still get angry about things. We still have those emotions that we have to work at tempering, that we have to bring into submission. But that potential and understanding of that potential can be quite an insulating factor against some of those other more difficult mindsets. We also talked about our purpose then. So if we have that potential then, what is our purpose? And we talked about our purpose being, last Sabbath, we talked about our purpose being to go out as an example, as a light, to be that beacon on a hill, to live God's way. And why does He want us to live His way? Well, because He wants all that who would come to repentance to be able to have eternal life. Let's go back to Revelation 21. Again, a little bit of review here as we were talking about what our purpose is. Sometimes we can confuse potential and purpose and say, well, my potential is, or my purpose is to fulfill my potential. But it's a little bit different when we're talking about that not as a, when we're talking about it as an aspect of our being and as who we are, as opposed to something we might do, right? If you're the best basketball player in the world and you have the potential to be that, well, then your purpose, well, I should become the best basketball player in the world. Well, with God's way of life, well, if our potential is to be one of His children when His Son returns to be changed, well, then our purpose isn't just to be that. Our purpose is then to behave in such a way, again, and this is where God gives us that purpose. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 tells us what He wants for us. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 7 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And that is exactly what you get in the news cycle today. That's what is broadcast and projected across every media outlet. There's so much pain. There's so many people who are hurting. I was listening to one report that said in the last year, all the gains that we had for, we had made over, I can't remember what the number of years was, that we have made in reducing overdoses was wiped out in 1 year. People were isolated. People were stuck at home. People could not go out. And it had an effect on them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have done what the nation did, but it has an effect. Everything that we do, every choice that we make has an effect. And there's just so much pain that people felt over this last year, year and a half, that taking their life through overdose was a viable option. It was something better than what they were currently going through. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new," namely, right, the heart, as we heard again in the first message. And he said to me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." And if we look out at the world around us, if we consider the difficulties that we go through, there are a lot of thirsty people who just don't know where the oasis is. Now, there are some who just don't want to drink. As the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Or you can lead the horse all you want. Some people will say, "Oh, I thought you were going to bring me to a different kind of drink. This is not what I wanted. I wanted diet. You know, I wanted whatever else the other thing is." But God is offering the water of life. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is the potential for us to be in his family. And what this then provides for us as far as an anchoring point, as far as a foundation for us to build from, it is difficult to overestimate how important that is for each of us. And I think, again, going through over this last year, I think it was something that Mr. Baker brought out that in the articles of interest about it was one of the most stressful years in modern times for people. Well, it just brings out how important it is to be able to have that understanding of what our potential is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We went over this last week. Again, just reviewing the concepts of what we've gone over. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Giving you the Reader's Digest version of the last 2 weeks here. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And this is our purpose. He has called us to a life of understanding, to understand the potential that we have, so that we will live our life in a different way, in a way that is going to point people to him, direct them his way, glorify him, and hopefully, if they are humble and they're submissive to him, they too will say, "You know what, I need to do something about my life." Again, much like they did in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion, Peter is speaking and God moves the multitude. And we see massive growth in the congregation there at the time. You have not only those baptized who had the Holy Spirit on that day, but you have those who come the thousands afterwards. But God moved them. They were pricked in the heart because they saw the works of other people. And it's not to glorify the people. Paul did this many times through his preaching. He didn't accept the accolades. He said, "Oh, no, I'm the least of the apostles. No, I am the base." And he pointed them to God because of Jesus Christ. Because of his sacrifice, I'm able to do this. It's not because of my words or my eloquent speech. It's because it's the truth that God has given that he was able to go and do what he did. So then this brings us to third part of this three-part series, is how can we fulfill our purpose? If we know our potential that God has shared with us, he gives us a purpose in life. One could say your motto, your creed, the thing that drives you. And it ought not be, well, to be in the family of God. That's great. That is not a bad thing. I don't want to diminish that. But as we went through, you can go through the parable of the goats and the sheep. You can go through the parable of the virgins. The desire to be there is not enough. And so therefore, how do we fulfill that? that purpose. How do we to attain the potential, attain to our potential, comes through fulfilling the purpose that God has given us. And that purpose that he said is to be a light. So how do we do that? This is kind of the where the rubber meets the road portion of things. It is good to want and to desire for a life of service in God's kingdom. But again, knowing what we have to do now is the crux of the matter. Let's go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is going to be the outline for our message, the sermon today. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He's given us a vision of the future. Now, it doesn't necessarily give all the specifics for yours and my life, but we have an understanding of what is there. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How do we fulfill that purpose that he's given us? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How can we fulfill that? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. You see, these are not things that come naturally to us as human beings. Just being baptized and having God's Holy Spirit does not make these how we function, as is evidenced by division, rancor within the Church of God over the number of decades. As you can read through the New Testament, you see the same sorts of aspects of human nature coming out, people putting themselves into camps. But how do we do justly? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 1, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, as we look at the first component that we read here in Micah 6, 8, to do justly, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Might seem like a disconnected concept. It says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. See, this goes back to the concept of how you treat your brother in a just fashion or a non-just fashion. Because what they would do at the time, if you went to market for anything, this is why they had weights. You know, is that an ephah? Is that an omer? What is it? Are you dealing with weight? Are you dealing with volume? Actually, if you get into baking and things of that nature, if you're a real scientific baker and chef, they don't deal with a cup of flour. They'll tell you how many grams, so they weigh it. Because here versus Arizona, you're going to have two different amounts of flour if you do a cup. Because one is more dense. It's got water there. It's got the density of it is different, so it's going to respond differently. So you'll take flour and you do it actually by weight, and they'll weigh it out by grams. Because what would happen here when you're looking in biblical times is you would have a scale. They used to have these much more so in the produce section. You could take your apples, you could put them into there, and you knew exactly how many pounds of apples or fruit you were getting at the grocery store. I think a lot of those are gone now. I can't remember the last time I saw a scale in a grocery store. They're all up now at the cash register. So you have no idea how much you're actually buying until you get the cash register. Maybe that's on purpose. But what they would do is you would have the scale. You think of Lady Justice. She's holding up the scales, one on one side. And what people would do is you would take the weights and you'd put them on this side. And you'd say, oh, you wanted to get a pound of this. So you put a 1 pound weight over here. And then you'd fill up over here until the scales were balanced and even. And there you'd walk off with your pound of whatever you purchased. Only that's not how people would treat each other. Because, well, I took that pound weight and I just drilled a little bit out of the bottom of it. And so then I go ahead and whenever I'm selling you something, I put it up there and it's not actually 16 ounces. It's actually 15.95 ounces. You don't know that. I know that. But, you know, you've seen that old Superman one. It's about the pennies, the fractions of a penny, and you're going to go up to be a millionaire in the end. It's that same concept. Just a little bit, just a sliver. And so they would put that weight up there, and then they'd sell you your pound of stuff, and you'd walk off thinking, great, I got my pound. Now, when you went to buy something, what they would do, they put a different one up there. Oh, you're going to sell that to me? Okay, so they put one up there that was 16.05 ounces instead of straight up. So theirs, when they wanted to buy it, they wanted it to be a little bit heavier so that they could get more from you and have to pay you less for the amount. This is like when you go through the airport, when you used to do international travel a little bit more easily, right? And debit cards or credit cards charge you an exorbitant rates. You're like, I've got to bring cash with me, and I'm going to exchange it at the station. And if you look at them, they all have, you'll lose like 12 to 20% depending on where you're going and what kind of currency you have. And they would do these currency exchanges. Well, if I buy it, I'll do it at this price. If I sell it to you, I'll do it at that price, because everybody's got to make their cut. It's the same concept. It's the same concept. And God does not like uneven scales. Why? Why are they an abomination? Well, you can go back all the concepts of usury. God's like, just be fair. Just be right. The principle of how God worked, the laws that he put into place, they were fair. They were just. There was one law for the foreigner, just as there was one for the natural-born Israelite. It didn't matter. He wanted it to be something that no matter who you were, where you're from, you knew what the standard was. There's none of this variation, and it all just depends. I mean, I remember growing up, I was very good at counting and cutting cookies. Maybe you were as well. If you grew up in a larger family, or if you just had a sibling, you were going to split something. I counted the number of chocolate chips that were in a cookie. And then, not only on top of that, after I counted them and I kind of like shifted it to where it was going to be the most even, then I would take the knife and I'd eyeball it right down the middle so that I knew that this... Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? I could count out the mint, the anise, and the cumin, and I could make sure that I was not going to get ripped off. But you know what? Sometimes you just wanted your sibling to be the one who cut, because then I got the pick first. I was like, they're not as particular about it. Maybe I'll win this exchange, right? If I go ahead and let them cut it, because they're just not as good at this. Oh, I see that there's an extra chocolate chip on this side. Humanly speaking, we don't like justice. We like the bank error in our favor. We don't want justice. We want justice if we feel that we've been wronged and we think we're going to get something out of it. But if we're the ones who are having to pay, again, uneven scales. Let's go a little bit farther on in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs to chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. The concept of scales and evenness among them goes even farther. Because here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And I had to do that. I had to drill out a little bit of weight. I had to add that weight to the other one because it is so hard to compete. It's so difficult. You don't realize how much it takes to actually run a business. Everybody thinks they can be the best business person while they're working for somebody else. And then when the person who has to actually write the checks and make sure that the lights stay on, oh, it's a different story. And so then maybe you're willing to make compromises. Maybe if your employer is doing really well, you're like, you know what, they won't miss if I take off work a little bit early or if I don't do all of these things. I can save that for tomorrow. These mindsets of being okay with whatever it is that we do, I've mentioned multiple times, you know, we're really good at justifying whatever our thought process is, whatever our behavior is, because, you know, it's what we had to do. I didn't really have a choice. And you'll see when I tell it to you and I explain it to you that this is what had to happen. And every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know that whole saying? It's better to better to ask for forgiveness than to... I can't remember what the other part of that is. Then, yeah, better to ask for forgiveness than permission. But God says it's more acceptable to the Lord to have righteousness and justice than sacrifice. So he's like, it's not about your willingness to repent afterwards as much as it is, let me rephrase it, it's not about your willingness to give this, to pay the price, right? If you had to do a dove or a ram or ox or whatever the sacrifice was. He's like, that's not the point. Your willingness to do that, I don't want that. I want the righteousness, the desire to do what is right. And this is where you can take somebody like David, who was a man of war, killed a lot of people, acted crazy, lied, committed adultery, stole, murdered, all these other things. And people go like, whoa, what kind of God would want him to be the ruler over all of his people? Well, the God who looks at the heart, who weighs the heart. Because God goes, and when he holds up that scale for our heart, you know, the stone one versus the flesh one, and he says, whoa, where does that land? Is this a heart of someone who's willing to do righteousness and justice? Or is it a heart of somebody who's willing to justify for themselves that what they were doing was in fact righteous? See, there's a big difference. We say, this is what is right. It's right in my own eyes. But God weighs the heart and he puts it up there and he has a fair scale, a fair balance. It's weighed against a standard that doesn't change. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. That is how it is. It doesn't change. His standard doesn't change. We watch individuals waffle. We call, you know, you can call a politician a flip-flopper. You can call people, our perspective has matured over time. We have a new understanding. Something else has come to light. And so we can, God does not change. This is the beauty of what he has presented. When he talks about this is what your potential is and what my potential is, that's not going to change. The potential is there. Only thing that varies there is us, as to whether or not we're accepting it and whether or not we're going to live according to that potential by fulfilling our purpose. God looks at our hearts. He weighs the hearts. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. On the scales that God has, righteousness and justice outweighs the sacrifice. You see, you can be Job, and you can do a sacrifice for something that you didn't even do. And you can be missing the boat on what it is that your heart needs in order to learn. And that's why God allowed for him to go through all of those difficult times. It wasn't because he had sinned, but it was because in order to perfect him, to bring him to maturity, he had to get to the point where he learned a lesson that apparently he wasn't learning when he thought he was doing just fine. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, we read, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Verse 16 really, in my mind, brings to bear what we cover during the Passover. Wash yourselves. If we think about that, every time I read this and other passages where it talks about taking a little bit more ownership, it also reminds me that, you know what, I can't do that. My potential oven by myself, you know what, I can get wet. I can use some soap. But I'm not going to wash myself. That requires a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That requires his blood. It requires a washing of water by the word through him, through his Holy Spirit. That change that can happen. We can't actually wash ourselves in a way that is going to make us presentable to God. But you know what we can do? We can be humble and submissive to him. And as he's guiding us along to put away the evil things from before his eyes, and we're putting those away from our life, we can more effectively and more fully do justice. Verse 17 tells us, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. In other areas where it talks about what is pure, undefiled religion, other than taking care of the widow and the fatherless, well, this is not just taking care of them. You know, you can send a donation in. You can lend somebody some money. You can give a gift if you'd like. But this is doing different. Rebuke the oppressor. Well, sounds a whole lot like stand up to the bully. I'm gonna stay out of that. I see there's something going on there. Maybe I won't speak up. Well, the truth of the matter is, again, what is our purpose? It's to be a light on a hill, a city on a hill, a light on a lampstand. It's not for us to sit there and shirk back into the shadow and say, "Ah, oh, live and let live. You're doing that. I'm going to go over here and do, you know, what I know. That's your truth." But when we see oppression and we see people being taken advantage of, where justice is not being done, are we willing to also go and back them up? To say this is what is right, unapologetically so. Now this, especially in our current environment, might sound a bit like a call to arms, but we have to figure out what our breaking point in that way is. And I don't know, I will say I haven't been pushed to that point, so I don't know that I know it for myself. But we each have to kind of answer that question as we're talking about our relationship with our Father. Not only to seek justice, but to be willing to rebuke the oppressor, to defend the fatherless. It puts us at a risk. If we're going to be the ones who are defending them, if we're going to be the ones who are defending the individuals who are oppressed, we're going to be the ones who are doing that. It puts us right there in the line of fire. Because these are the people, they're the weak. And in the understanding that we have of evolution, you know, it's survival of the fittest. And I'm sorry you're the fatherless. I'm sorry you're one of the weak and the oppressed. I'm sorry that you're a widow. Well, that, you know, that just weren't made. You weren't put in this world to cut it. You weren't here to succeed. Guess not. But God says we ought to be different. And we ought to be there to support and to give them the same kind of love and opportunity that He has given us. Again, what better thing in a dark world than to give light? Because all find benefit from that. And what our job there is to do justice, to seek that, to do it, to learn to do good. The second part of Micah 6, verse 8, is to love mercy. To love mercy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I don't think we can cover this topic without going to the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read in verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In my Bible, if I just go to the other side of that spread of pages, you have the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread," in verse 11, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." If you're willing to be merciful, God is willing to be merciful to you. Does this sound a whole lot like the justice aspect of even scales? Because it's not only about what we want and what we're getting. You know, oh, I want the right, you know, the even half of the cookie. Now what if somebody else cuts it not quite down the middle and they take the bigger side? But then when I cut it not quite down the middle, am I okay taking the bigger side? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God wants us to love mercy. We kind of went over this before in previous messages, where we very oftentimes, when we feel as if we are the slighted party, are very content to seek out our pound of flesh. And we're willing to go and take them to court for it, if not in actuality, but in our minds. And let's read about that, Matthew chapter 18. We've gone there a number of times over the past few months. But I think that this is such an important concept, because it gets really at the heart of the matter. Micah 6 8 gives us three things to do that are not easy. We're here over Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, verse 23 is where we'll pick it up. Matthew 18, verse 23 says, Therefore the kingdom of heaven was like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. His master was merciful, willing to extend graciousness, willing not to hold it over his head. See, when you're talking about mercy, there's always going to be a power differential. You cannot mercifully allow yourself out of a debt that you owe someone else. If you are the one who has committed a wrong, you cannot extend mercy to the person who you wronged. It always comes with the power differential of the person who has been slighted. And as we covered actually when we talked about Matthew 18, we talked about the content, we've touched on it with David, right? David prayed, he said, Against you and you only have I sinned, when he talked to God, because ultimately, who do we hurt when we sin? Well, the one who made the law. We didn't make that law. It's not a righteous and perfect law that we put together. It's God's law. And so we're sinning against him who made the law. And so whenever we sin, it's God who extends the mercy to us. And whenever something, an infraction occurs against us, it then is our opportunity that we read back in Matthew chapter 5 to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 28. But that servant who had just had all of his debt forgiven went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. Again, very willing to have his pound of flesh. Rightfully owed the debt. Over 1/4 of a year's wage was due. So his fellow servant, verse 29, fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How much does it irk you when you see mercy not being extended by someone who has just been granted mercy? It's just not right. It should get in your craw. There's a point of righteous indignation. Because you're like, this is not how it ought to be. That same level of indignation we might have when we see somebody else in that situation, do we hold that mirror up against ourselves and be like, you know what, I also need to extend mercy. If I'm tenaciously chasing after justice for myself, am I in the same way tenaciously pursuing justice for others? If I desire mercy, am I also pursuing that for others when I'm the one who might take the short end of the stick, when I might not come out ahead? Hosea chapter 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 4. God is talking about Israel and Judah. Siblings, if you will. It says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and a knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. If you understood your potential, and you grasped the purpose that I have for you, it's better. It's better than the burnt offerings. It's almost like, I don't care about the burnt offerings, God's saying. I don't care about that. I don't care about the sacrifices. They're there as kind of like the physical thing that is hopefully going to bring about the understanding of the overarching lesson that I want you to grasp. Please just grasp the lesson. I'd rather you grasp the lesson. I'm happy to forgo the sacrifices if you grasp the lesson. Because I don't care about the sheep and the goats. That's not what it's about. It's about you understanding what I want you to learn, how I want you to be. Please just grasp this. That's what God wants. He's like, I sent you prophets. I tried to help you, to guide you along. Because this is where I want you to be. This is what I want you to become. I want you to be that great nation that people look at and say, oh, who is this nation whose God is so near to them? Who is this nation who has such fair laws? I'd like to go and find out about them. Let's go up to that mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Let's find out about His ways. That's what God wants, and that's what it's going to be like. We're creeping up on the Feast of Tabernacles. We go there, and we will very often sing those hymns and read those verses because that's what God wanted. And you know what He's doing with us right now? Is He is cultivating and calling a nation, people who once were not a people but now are the very people of God, to be that beacon. He says, you're going to be the pillars in the temple. We are going to be there. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and that temple is going to be there, and we see it outlined in Revelation and outlined in Ezekiel. We're going to be there. There will be no need for sun or moon, and it's going to be bright. It's going to be a light that no one can ignore in all of creation. And that's what God wants. He says, do that. And in order to do that, we need to do justice, to love mercy, and a third part is to walk humbly. To walk humbly. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Pick it up in verse 10. To walk humbly. This is tough to do when you know more than other people do. This is tough to do, especially if you recognize that, you know, you have the potential to be more. I mean, first fruits are first, right? Humanly speaking, we can start to go down that line of logic. Pretty amazing that we are who we are. Really happy. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, that I'm not like that guy over there. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Incidentally, did not pray to God, was praying with himself. It says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I keep the Sabbath. No unclean food has ever passed my lips. I am very particular about what I do. I follow you in all the ways, God, I have for decades. I'm a fourth generation Christian. My parents have done this, their parents before them, and their parents before them. How amazing. But again, just like that rich young ruler who had done and kept all the commandments from his youth, there was something that's missing, because this is where it is not enough to understand what our potential is. We have to bridge the gap to fulfill the purpose that God has given us. Because in comparison, verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We are called to walk humbly. There are lawyers who are public defenders who will defend those who cannot afford to have a lawyer, people who do not want, or people who others would not want to represent. And there are also those lawyers who will go out of their way to find individuals who have been wronged, and they'll do large class action lawsuits. There's a whole line for tort law for those sorts of things as they go and they represent individuals. And sometimes they do it for the money, sometimes they do it for the glory. Our job, when we understand what God wants for us, when He says, go out and go defend, be a defender of the widow or the fatherless, right? Be an advocate for them. Go and rebuke the oppressed. Taking that stance, it's not there for position or prestige. You might remember some of them. There were large legal battles in the 90s that were televised, right? And, oh, those lawyers got so much press. And they were happy to be defending the people, whoever it was their defendant was. And they were very, very happy. They made millions of dollars doing it. But God says, when you have the understanding that we do, and when we have the potential and the purpose that He has laid out for us, and we grasp that, then how we conduct ourselves is extremely important. What did Jesus Christ tell His disciples the night that He was crucified? He said, you know, the leaders of the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. But it should not be so among you. Because this is what happens. The difficult thing is that when you know the end of the book, and then, well, my Lord delays His coming, you can start beating your fellow servants. But also, well, anybody here seen Back to the Future? I'm not trying to promote a specific movie, but you've probably seen Back to the Future. What happened to Biff, the character, when he got the almanac and he knew what was going to happen? Did it help him? He turned into a real... I won't say he turned. It just magnified the human nature that he had, and it wasn't pretty. When you know the end, the amount of self-control that it takes not to let your human nature take over and just manifest itself as some chimeric monster is very difficult. It takes an immense amount of self-control. And I can guarantee you, we don't have that. And that's why we need God. Because He knows the end, and He says, I'm going to give you a glimpse of it. But don't ruin it for yourself. Don't let someone else steal your crown. Don't lose sight of what it is that I want you to do and who I want you to become. Please stay focused. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. I desire justice. I desire you to walk humbly. James chapter 4, verse 6. In much the same way as we have covered here, where God weighs the heart when we're talking about justice and what we define as just and fair. Oops, I'm going too far. James chapter 4, verse 6 is where we'll be. Just as God also expects us to have a similar standard for justice for ourselves as we have for others, He does so with mercy, that if we are extending mercy to others, He will extend that mercy to us. When it talks about humility here, the converse there being pride, James chapter 4, verse 6, we read, He, speaking of God, gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's not just that He doesn't like pride. He actively resists it. That means, you know, it's like something's pushing on you and you lean right back into it. You don't let it take an inch. You don't give it any leeway. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. I don't think that's happenstance that that's what we're told to do. God resists the proud and we're told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are not called to just cry out for dad every time something happens. It's good to cry out to our Father in heaven. But he says, you need to resist. You can't just get bowled over and be like, oh, God, help me, save me again. How come you're not standing up? I have given you the tools. Go read Ephesians 6. Look at all the armor. Do something. Stand up. Resist him. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Section in my Bible is titled, Humility Cures Worldliness. Humility cures worldliness. I think you could probably cross out worldliness and just put human nature. Because isn't that worldliness? I mean, it's easy for us to say, well, there's an us and them, there's us and the world. It's not us against the world. The world isn't going to be standing there next to me when I have to stand before my Father and explain why I did what I did or didn't do what I didn't do. It's me against my human nature. You know, Satan is going to have to answer for the instigation that he gave to Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve made their choice, and it's no different than you or I. There may be instigating factors. There may be those other things that happened in our life that didn't make it easy for us. But God says, I gave you the tools with which to resist, and you didn't. Our job is to resist that. When we do that, then we're able to draw near to God, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, and to humble ourselves in the sight of our Father. And when we do that, he will lift us up. Our goal in life should be to fulfill our potential. We covered what our potential is. It's to be a part of the family of God. It's an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing opportunity. All of mankind actually has that same opportunity, the same potential. Either in this life or the next, they will have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. Whether they take that is their own choice. But our job and purpose in this life, right now, for us today, is to glorify God through our example. So that he may be made manifest to the people around us, to more people, because the whole goal of this is to bring many sons to glory so that they can go and also understand what their potential is. And they can take on new purpose. They can stop being as angry as they are. They can start understanding the opportunities that are laid out before them. They can start seeking answers that will actually fulfill their desires and their understanding of what is coming. Micah 6 verse 8 gives us a very nice synopsis, truncated, condensed, all down, on what we can do to fulfill our purpose. Let's make sure that we are doing just that. Doing justice, walking humbly, or loving mercy, and walking humbly.